Welcome to the show. This is your host, David Yanez, and you're listening to MidWatch with the Rev. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in. We are excited again. We have another brother that has a beautiful book, and I've been reading through it. It's a great, great read. I want to recommend them to you as well. But for all you listening and stuff, we've been getting a lot of different guests with different things, different topics. And tonight, or to this morning, we're going to talk about the relationships between religion, sex, and the Bible. The title's The Naked Truths. And we have Brother Terrence Harrison. How you doing, Terrence?
I'm doing well, David. How are you doing?
Oh, we're doing good. You're up in Canada, aren't you?
I am, yes.
Oh,
and
cool.
I'd just like to say hello to all of your listeners down there in Texas.
Amen, amen. Well, our listeners are abroad. We're on the internet, and we have different people. Well, Texas is the majority of it, for sure. But we have them all over the world that are listening. And, you know, of course, they catch the rebroadcast of this at 2 o'clock. So right now, it's probably our largest hour. 11 o'clock is when we get most of our listeners and stuff. So tell us a little bit about yourself, Terrence.
Well, I am a trained minister. I have a bachelor's degree in theology and a master of divinity degree. I taught religion for about 4 years at the high school level from grades 9 through 12, and I love the study of the Bible, and I find it very interesting, and I think that our sexuality is such an integral part of who we are as Christians, and yet it's so little talked about as far as, you know, the information beyond you should just wait until you get married to have sex. I think Christians are looking for more insight than that than we give them. And I think science has taught us such a great deal about it that it's time to put the knowledge base of science and religion together and see what helpful insights we can come up with.
Now, how have you been received? I know this is like a taboo type subject to be talking about at church or even at schools or anything like that. It's kind of tiptoed around. So how have you been received, my brother?
In the past, when I've done presentations at my church or other places, depending on the setting, like if it's in a religious type service, there is, you know, the lifted eyebrows, there are people who will kick against it because they're uncomfortable hearing about the subject of sex in church. But what has surprised me is since the book has come out, I don't know if they're used to me talking about the subject enough that now the book is out, they have received it well. But the book is receiving rave reviews. There are many people who like it and appreciate the content that's in it. So I thank God for that.
Amen. Amen. Well, I've enjoyed your writing style, and I've enjoyed the material. I haven't finished the whole book. I mean, you can imagine how many books I get for these radio shows. But
definitely.
I'm right now on chapter 7. Where does adultery stop and polygamy begin? And I tell you, it is a great place to start. So we'll start from there, then jump around everywhere else. And but no,
okay.
Just go wherever you want to go. I'm just playing around. But there's so many great, great titles in this thing, and so many. I mean, the insight. You did a lot of research. I can tell you're a man that really studies and that likes details. And
I. You know, for the longest while, I've had this interest in sexuality from since I was a youth. And I don't know why, but over the years, I've kind of compiled different articles and things that I've read. And I remember not only articles, but television shows and whatnot. And when you compile a body of research and you gain certain insights and you combine it with your study of the Bible, it yields a very rich resource that I think can be shared with people to enrich their own lives. And that is the reason why I've written the book. So it's been a blessing so far.
Amen. Amen. So the nature of the struggle, let's talk about that. That's something that you really, I mean, because a lot of young people go through this. Tell us about chapter 6, the nature of the struggle.
Chapter 6 is my attempt to really reckon with the fact that we struggle with our sexuality to such an extent that it's difficult to keep ourselves pure sexually because we have been thrust into a modern scenario in which, you know, we date people, we fall in love. We live in a society where freedom and democracy reign, and it's a fantastic thing to live in a democratic and free society. But it also presents itself with many perils as far as the freedom with which we gain from dating. And that is to say that, you know, when two people fall in love, they want nothing more than to be together in every way. And so it's perfectly natural for two people who are in love to want to be with each other, including sexually. And my attempt to reckon with that yields the insight that, you know, the difference between our modern society and the society in times of the Bible is that at least in the Bible times, there were enough social safeguards to guard against an overcommitment in the sexual realm, in the sense that people didn't date for 5 and 6 years at a time and then marry. They were married early, but their parents are the ones who really did the screening process as far as who they saw and who they married. So you didn't have this collective angst where everybody was supposed to, you know, be in a relationship, fall in love, and then somehow garner enough strength and willpower to resist the temptations that they were feeling in terms of their sexual urges. And what Chapter 6 attempts to do is to say, look, the situation in our modern times is unfair because unlike the past where there were these safeguards, now it's wide open. And to expect the same level of abstinence in our modern context compared to the ancient context is almost unrealistic as far as what people are able to do. Because, as I say, when two people are in love, they want nothing more than to give themselves to each other.
That's true. And you made a point in your book that there's no such thing as a premarital sex in the Bible.
Yes. The Bible... The notion of premarital sex is a modern notion, and one that I think we have mistakenly, through theology, come up with. It is not existent in the Bible in the sense that when two people who are single in Bible times ended up having sex, they were not guilty of committing, as we today would call, fornication or premarital sex. They were viewed and regarded at that point as being married. They committed an act of marriage. And as long as there was consent and then the sexual act, those two people were married.
Yes.
And were treated as such.
Hmm. See, a lot of people, and that's a completely opposite of what they teach here, teaching the modern.
Yes.
But like you said in your book as well, this is a new thing, dating, courting. It hasn't been around forever.
No, it hasn't.
And the Bible itself was written in all the rules and laws and everything. That was all written, way before any of the societies ever seen this. So
yeah, the most striking story, and the first story that grabs your attention from the Bible is the one with Isaac meeting Rebecca for the first time. And the one thing that really grabs your attention is the fact that when his father sent his servant to find a wife for him in his home country, and the servant returns with the bride who has consented to be with Isaac, you read the story and it says basically that she alights from the camel on which she's riding. He sees her from afar off. The two of them meet, and then the Bible says he takes her into his mother's tent and basically has sex with her. Not basically, but he has sex with her. And so you're left scratching your head saying, well, okay, did they get a marriage license? Where was the minister, the priest? They didn't take any vows. Nobody said I do and kissed the bride and all that kind of stuff. He just kind of cut to the chase and, you know, went straight for the goods, as it were.
Yep.
So it stands in stark contrast to what we are taught. And so we're left with a kind of a, how do we reconcile this story with what we are taught today?
Absolutely.
And that's part of what Chapter 6 and the rest of the book deal with.
Yeah, I mean, it's like in your Christian teachings, right? And in what we're brought up in doctrine, it's like, when you read that out loud at the pulpit, it's not one that they read aloud. It's like, okay, explain that, preacher. You go with that, he just took a woman into a tent. How is this not wrong? Nobody has an answer, but Brother Terrence, you do. And that's a good point of view on it and stuff. And And you think about it, you know, it was a custom back then. It wasn't strange. It wasn't like he was forcing them. It wasn't rape. It was they're two adults consenting. And you do have an illustration as well as throughout your book about rape as well. And then you also have explanations of, you know, okay, you know, fornication, what was the penalty? And I like that. So please tell us about that.
Yeah, the word that is translated out of the Bible, Old Testament, of course, is written in Hebrew, New Testament in Greek. So the Hebrew word from the Old Testament for fornication is zana. The New Testament word is porneia, from which we get words like porn and pornography and those kinds of things. So you begin to see the direction in which these words are leaning. Fornication is not a term that refers to sex before marriage in the Bible. It's an umbrella term, it's a catch-all term that refers to all forms of sexual immorality, whether that be incest or bestiality or homosexuality or, you know, whatever the case might be, pornography, whatever it is, that's what the term porneia and zana refer to. They're broad terms that encompass different forms of sexual immorality. And as I trace I just wanted to finish up a little bit the whole marriage thing. I do recognize in the book that, of course, marriage doesn't remain the same way it is in its most ancient forms, where two people just meet and then have sex. Of course, you can trace the development of marriage over time. So it begins in this manner with an example like Isaac and Rebecca, and then over time you see it taking on more celebratory and ceremonial aspects to it. So that by the time we come down to the time of Jesus, you have these elaborate wedding rituals that go on for days on end. But effectively, the biblical view of marriage is if you have someone's consent/commitment and you have the sexual act, that's what makes you married, not the ceremony.
That's true. They're still given in dowry even today. If you look on in the Indian culture, dowry is still a big part of their culture, and I'm sure it's in other cultures as well. But when I go to India, you're always seeing that in the paper of dowry payments and stuff and things like that. So it's interesting that that some of the places still keep the same customs and traditions of that. Talk about adultery and polygamy. What's the difference on these things?
Okay, well, adultery and polygamy relate to one another in the sense that there's a technical difference between the two that the Bible points to. And it's really strange if you haven't really picked up on it, because you have to ask yourself the question, how is polygamy permitted to coexist alongside of adultery when, by our modern definition, adultery is supposed to be if you have sex with anyone but your spouse? So how is it that you can have more than one wife, and that's called polygamy, and yet there is still the phenomenon of adultery in the Bible? And here's the technical difference. And I'm sorry to bring it out this way, but it's a different society, different life and times, and this does seem sexist. But men were permitted to have more than one spouse as long as the woman that he, let's say he married a wife, and he went and had consensual sex with another woman who was not either engaged or married to another man, she would become his next wife. But women were not accorded the same, luxury, because a woman's status was frozen in time as long as she was either engaged or married. If she were either engaged or married, she was not allowed to have another spouse. But a man could have another spouse as long as it was not a person who was engaged or married to another man. So, you know, that's the nature of the beast as far as the Old Testament is concerned.
I like how you prepare everybody. I'm sorry to bring this out, but it's like, okay, you know, well, it's what's written. I mean, you can't go around what's written. It's written there, so we understand. and that was back then.
That's how men like Solomon and David and others were able to, you know, have so many wives for themselves.
I have no idea why Solomon wanted that many wives.
Well, it kind of led him astray.
Yeah, Yeah, man. And what is monogamy and the curse of being male? What is the curse of being male?
Well, that chapter is the chapter in which I acknowledge really what it is to be male as far as the temptations that I think most men would acknowledge the experience from, maybe not day to day, but from time to time, where there exists in the world a lot of women, so many of them beautiful, so many of them available, and there you are with the with what God has given you as, you know, the way in which you're stimulated and excited, which is in large part my vision. You see beautiful things, you acknowledge that they're beautiful, yet when it comes to women, the same reaction that one would have to, say, seeing a beautiful car or a beautiful home, and acknowledging that they're beautiful, even gawking at those things, you can't get away with that level of gawking when it comes to women. So what I try to do in that chapter of the book, dealing with monogamy and being male, is to say, you know, look, we are, as men, assailed by these temptations. And to the extent that I think that it's within our sinful world, not so natural for men to be monogamous. It's a struggle for us to be monogamous. Not that it cannot be achieved, but it's achieved against one's nature. And men have certainly done it, but so many men we see fall to the temptation of women who are around them. So that chapter is really my honest attempt at saying, you know, in terms of self-disclosure and letting the cat out of the bag out there, that men are weak in this area. I think women are more naturally inclined to monogamy. I think they're probably, generally speaking, stronger at resisting sexual temptations than men. I could be proven wrong on that, but speaking only from a male perspective, I think that these are things that are going to continue into the future to assail human beings who are of the male persuasion. So we shouldn't be surprised when we see these things. Not that we condone them, but I'm just trying to acknowledge the reality.
No, absolutely, absolutely. And truth be told, I mean, and men are the ones that typically go out on the relationship. That's something that is known. And you know, and it's crazy. I think that a lot of people don't understand it. Sometimes I don't want to say this the wrong way, but you know, not that we're built that way, but you know, years and years of that throughout the Bible, you know, that stuff still tells in some way and comes in.
It does. I mean,
and you know,
and we see even men who are of otherwise sound moral character and who have spiritual influence and authority, they are still assailed by these things. There is no man that is immune to this.
Oh, absolutely. 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 So, my brother, I know we went around it, but I like how you talked about about Adam and Eve and how God created Adam and Eve. Okay, we'll be right back. Just give me a second.
Economically, spiritually, and morally, America is in a state of emergency. But you can make a difference because prayer changes things. 2 Chronicles 7:14 states, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, then God will heal the land." Join us this September on the 28th and 29th in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania for a solemn assembly at Independence Mall and let your voice be heard at the place where America was born. Stand up for righteousness as multitudes gather to turn to our only hope for transformation, America for Jesus 2012. Register online today at AmericaForJesus2012.org. Answer the call to prayer and join us at America for Jesus 2012 on September 28th and 29th on Independence Mall in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania.
Amen. Well, that was a promo for Annie Jimenez, American for Jesus, in September in Philadelphia. Go to her website, amgforjesus.com, and you'll get all the information you need on that. And again, we got Brother Terrence. He keeps running away from us on the air. Don't worry about it, brother. That's why we got editing. We'll clean this up. Nobody will know anything except for the live people. And everybody listening live, y'all don't tell anyone. We'll be fine. When it rebroadcasts, it'll be fine. Don't worry about it. But we're talking about monogamy and the curse of being male, and how many men out there feel cursed about just trying, you know. God created woman, and she's beautiful. And
she is.
And you look at throughout the Bible, kings have fallen for women. You even look at Esther, the most beautiful woman, to go in front of the king there, and he was willing to give his half his kingdom to her. There's a draw. There is a pull that a beautiful woman has, an attractive woman has, on a man. It's just natural. It is natural.
That's very true.
And brother, very true. If you can jump in and talk to us about Adam and Eve. I think how God created the help meet for them, and that would be great.
Yes, even in the story of how Adam is introduced, or Eve is introduced to Adam, we can see the reaction that a typical man will have to a woman. In the earlier chapters of the book, I deal with the intricate ways in which the author of the book of Genesis weaves the storyline together, using special words that tell us Adam's reaction to Eve. I mean, he was excited. He was passionate. He was almost running around, like pounding his hands into his fists. He couldn't believe what God had created when he brought to him this beautiful creature that his eyes have now been blessed to behold. And we can see one of the things that I think we can learn from the way God institutes relationships is that there is not, like in our modern day, these long protracted courtships where, you know, we have the angst of having to wait to have sex with this person who we love so much, who we're so passionate about, and yet we're dating for years on end. God hooks up things early, which is the way Eastern traditions and cultures do it more so today. You're not expected to fall in love and then wait. You are introduced to a person. You get to have sex with them when you are in the throes of infatuation and falling in love and all of the wonderful feelings that go with that. Whereas in our Western cultures, we date someone, that's the excitement phase. And then when love begins, or at least when the excitement begins to wane, that's when we think about getting married. And there's something wrong with that whole setup, where marriage is relegated to the less exciting times rather than the more exciting times. So I think that's one of the things we can learn from Adam and Eve's story.
Amen, amen. Let's finish up today's show with why couples get divorced, the real reason.
Well, I give a really out-to-lunch seeming reason why couples get divorced. And in a nutshell, my contention is that couples get divorced because they decide to live together after they get married. And while that seems like it's coming way out of left field, and I may be out to lunch, when you examine it beyond its face, we expect two people who have been raised differently, who are different sexes, who do things differently, who have different backgrounds, to somehow come together in such a way that they agree on everything, I guess. And that's not realistic. You know, when little things get magnified, they become big things. So that how one squeezes the toothpaste and which way one turns the toilet paper roll and all of these kinds of things become, though minor, they become major because unlike when we're dating where we have the ability to go to our separate corners, as it were, and then come out not fighting but loving again, in marriage, you don't have that opportunity to have the space that you did when you were dating. So you live in this sort of crucible where everything gets magnified. The thing that looks so shiny on its surface, now that you add the magnifying glass up to it closely, you can see more of its imperfections. That's what marriage does. It takes dating and it magnifies it. you see not only the good in the person, but also the bad in the person. And unfortunately, bad things, when focused upon, tend to outweigh good things. So, you know, the dynamic of marriage is set up in such a way that because we're expected with these romanticized notions that we have in today's world to be each other's everything, then we set ourselves up for failure, because in ancient times there was enough space given to a couple to be their own individual selves so that they could be their best selves when they were together as a couple. And when I say space, I do mean physical space as well as emotional and other types of space given.
Amen. Amen. Well, what's up? What's coming up for you? Are you going to be at the ICRS in Orlando this year?
I hope to be, yeah. Yeah, I do hope to be there.
Oh, wow. I'm gonna be there as well, so maybe I can get you on over there as well. I'll be there doing live shows, so just let me know your schedule, and have your team contact me, and then we'll try and get you put in there.
I look forward to it. Thank you for the invite.
Amen. And any speaking engagements for you or anything coming up soon?
Well, we're doing a couple more radio interviews, and then we move to a different phase of the book rollout. I'm hoping to include some speaking engagements in there.
Cool.
But until then, the book can be bought online at Amazon or Barnes & Noble or anywhere else that books are sold, christianbook.com. And if your local Christian bookstore doesn't already stock it, you can ask them to order one for you.
Amen. Amen. Well, give us any contact information you want the listeners to hear. And
well, my Facebook page has there's something in the book that you have to refer to my Facebook page to get the full poignancy of the quote. The quote itself was a little too racy for putting in the pages of a Christian book of this nature, so I had to put a reference in there to where readers could get the quote if they wanted to hear it in its full poignancy.
Cool.
So my Facebook page, Terrence Harrison, and you'll see it there.
Cool. Well, brother, thank you for being on the air with us, and I really enjoy your book. And if you are at the ICRS in Orlando, just find me. I'm registered with the media there already, so you can find where I'm at if you can't get a hold of me.
And appreciate it.
Okay, keep my cell phone number. I'm pretty sure it came with the contact information because that's the one I'll have on over there at over there in Orlando. So, you know, God bless you on your book. I'm going to completely keep reading it, but also I'm going to let other people know about it. Thank you for being on the show today.
Thank you very much for having me, David. God bless you.
God bless you too. Goodbye.
Bye.
Amen, amen. That was Brother Terrence Harrison. And you know what? We had a couple of phone calls there that kept dropping and stuff. I think he was using a cell phone, but also we're using Skype to connect. So, you know, it's not perfect. But anyway, either way, we had him on the air with us. We got a good interview. We got a good 25 minutes at least of the show with him. And we can't help but enjoy it and be blessed with it. It's a blessing to have him. Again, his book is called The Naked Truth, The Relationship Between Religion, Sex, and the Bible. Again, it's Terrence Harrison. We talked a lot about different things. I'm sure you're going to want to hear this again, so be sure to rebroadcast at 2 o'clock. But it'll also be in the archives today if you want to get that. His name will be on the archive there as well. So, what do you think? It sounds pretty interesting to me. Makes you want to go and get the book, doesn't it? All right, we'll be right back in just a few minutes.
A 60-second look at sports with your sports chaplain of the air, Dr. Dwight Allen.
I'm from Findlay, Ohio, the home of the Pittsburgh Steelers starting quarterback Ben Roethlisberger. So I always like to see Ben play well. But after making a visit to Indianapolis and the Colts, I became a real admirer of Tony Dungy, who had recently lost his son James. Ben made a sterling tackle to save that game for the Steelers, but the most thought-provoking statement came from Tony, a committed Christian believer, who after the upset loss said, "I know for sure I will get over this playoff loss a lot quicker than I will the loss of my son." Which gives us all something to think about. This is Dwight Allen here, your sports chaplain of the air.
Who are your kids' heroes? Knowing who they are and why will tell you a lot about your child. Hi, I'm Trace Embry with Shepherd's Hill Farm. A telltale sign of a teenager's emotional and spiritual maturity is not just who their heroes are, but why they're considered heroes in the first place. Very often, celebrities are considered heroes in the eyes of our teens. When asked why, teens will often say it's because they're cool. This appears to be style over substance, giving indication that our teens haven't pondered the deeper things of life, like accomplishment. And though celebrities may accomplish entertainment value for us, are there people from other walks of life that should be considered a more legitimate hero? Nurture your kids' character by discussing what a true hero is and why. Share some biographies of true heroes. Scripture's full of them. By simply discussing the topic with your teens, you may find yourself to be their greatest hero.
Thanks, Trace. Trace Embry is the founder and director of Shepherd's Hill Farm. Contact him at shfteens.org and learn how to find the help your troubled teenager needs.
Economically, spiritually, and morally, America is in a state of emergency, but you can make a difference because prayer changes things. Join us this September on the 28th and 29th in Philadelphia for a solemn assembly at Independence Mall, and let your voice be heard as multitudes gather to turn to our only hope for transformation, America for Jesus 2012. Register online today at americaforjesus2012.org.
Great changes are coming to China. A scholar from the Chinese Academy of Social Sciences was asked to find out why the West had become preeminent all over the world. He said they studied everything from the historical, political, economic, and cultural perspective. At first, he thought it was because we had more powerful guns than they. Then, they thought it was because we had the best political system. Next, they focused on our economic system. But in the past 20 years, he said, they've realized that the heart of our culture is our religion, Christianity. He said that is why the West has been so powerful. The Christian moral foundation of social and cultural life was what made possible the emergence of capitalism and then the successful transition to democratic politics. He said, we have no doubt about this. This did not come from America. This came from China. If only our Congress would speak this way. If only our churches would speak this way. ChurchOfTheKingMacAllen.org, 866-449-KING.
Economically.
How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. People who live in mountainous areas are often isolated in little hidden communities. It is a rare occurrence to receive a visitor. When someone brings good news, it is a beautiful thing. The journey could take many days and involve climbing many mountains. In Bible times, the messenger would have his feet washed as a matter of respect and necessity. We all like to receive good news, especially in times of trouble or difficulties. When the mountains of our circumstances encroach about us, we can feel very isolated and cut off. When the Lord sends us a word of encouragement and the good news reaches us, it is a beautiful time. If the Lord chooses to speak to us through a person, we want to hug them and celebrate. No matter how high the mountains, no matter how hidden we are, beautiful feet are coming our way.
You've been listening to RevMediaNetwork.com, where the most influential ministers and Christian talk show hosts are brought to you daily 24/7 on your online connection.
Welcome back. This is your host, David Yanez, and you're listening to Midwatch with the Rev. And, of course, we had Terrence Harrison earlier. And normally we have a second segment, but today we have – it's Thursday, so Trace Embry's coming on next. And just give me a second to set him up, and we'll have him there for you. And then after him is Daniel Fazina. He comes on about 12:10, and you'll be able to hear his show. It's about an hour show. And he had some really great, great people on that show. In fact, he has a few people that we're going to be interviewing on here as well. He's actually the one that's been booking all our guests for us. And you know, that's a blessing, because we normally don't have the time to really book as many as we want. And he gets me scheduled. I tell him, hey, I need some guys for this time. And the man's good. The man is really, really good. And he gets us people all the time. So it's a blessing. It's a blessing to have someone like that. So I hope today's topic just encouraged you. You know, and just encouraged you just to kind of like, okay, well, let's see what's going to happen now. It was an interesting topic, wasn't it? It was an interesting topic to have that. But anyway, we'll be back on Tuesday. But listen to Midwatch tomorrow. You'll have the best of this week here on Friday. But we'll be here next week on Tuesday. We're going to have Chris Putman in here as well as, and he's an author, as well as Bethany Blakeney, an evangelist. And Chris Putman will be on the first half hour, and Bethany will be on the second half hour, second segment of the show. So we love you. We praise God that you tune into our broadcast every single time, and we know that you get something because, you know we feel that we're giving you something as well in faith. So my brothers, my sisters, we'll catch you next time on the Midwatch. Remember, write us, P.O. Box 5172, Kingwood, Texas, 77325. And you can email me, david@revmedianetwork.com. We love you. We'll see you next time on the Midwatch. God bless you. Stay tuned for Trace Embry.
The views and opinions of our guests do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of this station, this show, or its hosts.